Hey friends, this is Pastor Ron, Pleasant Grove Church. Thanks so much for taking the time to listen today. And here is some good news from the Grove.
Message number four, fight the good fight. We've been a couple weeks away from it now. We're going to talk about our enemy. Don't preach many sermons on our enemy and all that kind of thing for good reason. But we don't want to be too enamored with our enemy, but we also don't want to ignore our enemy. So I think there's a balance, and the scripture does speak about him a lot. So, you know, we're in a spiritual battle, and yes, there are a lot of people problems. A lot of people do a lot of stupid stuff, you know, and it's people stuff. Y'all ever met some of them people? Uh-huh. Stupid human tricks, they're coming to a town near you, you know what I'm saying? That kind of thing. But it's not just all people problems. The scripture is very, very plain, not just here in Ephesians 6, but all over the place, that there are dark forces at work too, dark spiritual forces. Scripture is plain about that, okay? In fact, one of the spiritual gifts, you know, you talk about all the spiritual gifts and all the things, you know, word of wisdom, word of knowledge, all, you know, gifts of tongues, all these kind of things that are tongues and interpretation of tongues, all those things that are listed there in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. One of the gifts, one of the spiritual gifts that God gives to the church and various individuals is discerning of spirits. Think about that. The discerning of spirits. A lot of people say discernment, but that's something different. I mean, it's another type of wisdom. Discernment is wisdom. We need discernment, but we also need discerning of spirits. So why do we need discerning of spirits? Maybe some of them flying around, huh? Mm-hmm. So we discern. God gives us wisdom and insight to know how to discern whether it's a human or whether it's a dark spiritual being or whether it's the Holy Spirit. You know, we need to know those kind of things. You know, that's important. So there's discernment, which is wisdom, but there's also the discerning of spirits, which is another kind of wisdom. It's like an insight into the invisible realm. All right, so in warfare, you need to know several things, right? And some of you have been in military, so you've had some of this training and on a practical level and on the national defense level. But as far as us as a church in the spirit realm, we need to know our strengths. We need to know our weaknesses, right? You agree with that? And we need to know our weapons. There's a lot of other things we need to know too, but and we need to know how to use our weapons. And that's kind of what Paul gets into. And we're, Lord willing, next week we're going to start getting into the all the armor and all the things there, and just kind of lay them out one at a time. Take a week on each one. And also how to unify all of the different systems and skills and all those kind of things in warfare and get them all working in harmony towards the same end or same goal, right? But you not only need to know what you got at your disposal and what you got at your use and what you can be a part of, you need to know your enemy as well, don't you? You need to know your enemy, and we should take our enemy very seriously, especially since we've all been bitten by that snake. And he's wasted large parts of many of our lives, you know, and he needs to be taken seriously. Remember, he's the guy, the enemy is the one that talked our parents out of paradise. So he's not to be trifled with. He's not to be looked down upon or even berated or all that kind of thing. He's to be respected. You respect your enemy, because if you don't respect your enemy, then you don't take him serious, and he's going to eat your lunch. That's just the way it's going to be, right? All right. So now read this right here in 2 Corinthians 2, 10 and 11. Look what Paul says to the Corinthian church. Now whom you forgive anything, I also forgive. Remember there was that big stink about that guy that had relations with his daddy's wife and all that kind of thing. It was in the first letter. So they're forgiving him at this point. For if indeed I have forgiven anything, I have forgiven that one for your sakes in the presence of Christ. Look at this, what he says. Lest Satan should take advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices. Okay, don't you remember that word devices right there? We're not ignorant of the enemy's devices. All right? And notice he ties this, that if we are not a people who know how to forgive properly, whether it be in our own personal lives or in the church world and all those kind of things, then if we're not the ones that can forgive like Christ has forgiven us, the enemy is going to take advantage of that. And guess what he's going to do? He's going to blow the place apart. Y'all know about that? Anybody been around church long enough to know how he does that? Anybody been around family long enough to know how he does that? Because forgiveness is kind of one of God's remedies to all our problems. You know, many of our problems anyway. So we got the word devices right there. Now, going to our anchor text here, Ephesians 6, 10 through 12. I'm going to pick up another phrase right here. Finally, my brethren. Okay, now when you hear the word brethren, a lot of times people think of male, but the word brethren is, I can't remember the Greek word, I think adelphos is the Greek word, but it means this. People who have passed through the same womb, okay, like a brother would, or a family member, sibling. Those who have passed through the same womb. So he says, finally, to everybody who's passed through the same womb. You see what I'm talking about? That's a lot richer now, right? Passed through the same womb of humanity, but we also passed through the womb of Christ. We've been born again. So you could almost say, from a spiritual standpoint, finally, to everybody that's born again, passed through the womb of Christ, been born again. Be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Make note of that phrase, wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, as people, right? But against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. All right, so let's take some time. Let's look at these two words, wiles and devices. All right, let's see what we're just trying to get an MO on his strategies. It's the word methodos. What word do you think we get out of that? Methodos. Method, right? Method. And Methodist, you know, that kind of thing. We get the word method. Okay, so if it's a literal translation, it speaks of building a road. Okay, just stick with me for a second. Let's draw this picture. It's like a scheme or a strategy that the enemy builds in order to steal, kill, and destroy. That's a wiles. You know, it's not a word we use that often. And in this context, it's talking about the enemy building a path for you to walk on that leads you to the wrong place. That he's got a way to build paths. And that's, you know how temptation works. Isn't that how temptation does? He literally takes a lot of time and a lot of effort to groom and to build into your thoughts, to build into your desires, to build into your emotions. He takes a lot of pain and to build all that wrongful lust and all those things he puts inside of us. And he's building something. And literally, according to this word, wiles, he's building a road that will always take you to the wrong place. Some of us have been to that wrong place. We got the address, right? We know about that. So that's how temptation works. He builds a path for you to choose and then dangles the proverbial sugar cube or carrot right in front of you. And that's what the scripture talks about. Wow. So how did it say it? We are standing against all that construction that he's trying to get me to fall for, to go in the wrong direction, end up at the wrong place. All right. So there's wiles. Now you think about wiles and how he schemes and builds and tempts and does all the things he does. Has anybody ever read the Screwtape Letters? You got to read that? Anybody? It really is kind of like one of those must-read books, okay? Now, it's a very difficult read. I will tell you that. It's C.S. Lewis's most complicated book to read, in my opinion. And the reason is the way, and C.S. Lewis even said it was the hardest thing he ever wrote. So it flips. You know, Screwtape is like the senior demon. He's a senior demon who is teaching his understudy, Wormwood, how to tempt people. Yeah, something like that. It's got a lot of neat interaction in there. But in the book, the enemy is God, and you know the Lord is like Satan, that kind of thing. It kind of flips it because it's written from the viewpoint of the dark side, you know. And it's very, now you will read that, if you read that book, now take some time to read it. I encourage you to do that. You will say, "Oh my Lord, I have been had." Because he goes into all the intricacies about how to set somebody up for sin or failure or doubt and all those kind of things. It's pretty insightful, but something you may want to check out. So that's the word wiles, and now we've got the word devices. Two words that describe what he's working on, what he's doing. Devices has to do with your mind. So he's going to build this road, and then he's going to plague your mind, plague your thoughts. Speaks how he's trying to confuse us and confuse our minds, and he gets into that, our emotions, and you know, everybody's into their feelings and emotions and all that kind of stuff nowadays. I wonder who's at work with all that. Devices. You could put this idea of mind games. He wants to play mind games with you. We've all experienced some of that. Okay? How does he do the mind games? Got a whole list of things right there, and it's not even comprehensive. We could add to it with lies, doubt, confusion, worry, fear, chaos, all the twisted thinking that people do, that we've done, you know, controlling aspects, trying to control, you know, that idea to play mind games in order to control another person or somebody or an outcome or something of that nature, manipulation, you know. It's always the enemy's work. You know, and you know, in our country, you know where we got the idea of freedom of speech in our country is that like it's like a God thing, that people have a right given by God to speak freely. But what does the enemy want to do? He wants to censor and sanction and control the narrative. You see what I'm talking about? So what's happening in the political realm these days and all that kind of stuff, all the madness that's going on, all that. Guess who's behind all that? All that kind of control and manipulation. Who's behind all that? Well, it looks like people, but it's not just people. Right? It's all these mind games he's playing. Right? So what's the answer to some of the mind games? It's 2 Corinthians 10, 4 and 5. It's some of my favorite right here. All right? Paul says this again to the Corinthian church. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, they're not fleshly or human, but they're mighty in God for pulling down strongholds. What's a stronghold? Like a castle or a fortress. A stronghold, you can just kind of separate the word. It's something that has a stronghold. You know, it could be an addiction. It could be a sin habit. It can be a way of thinking that's been grooved out in your mind with worry and fear and all kind of things. But the scripture says that we have weapons that can pull down all of those strongholds that the enemy's living in, inside of us, inside of our minds. You know, he says this, casting down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. Okay, so now it's kind of implying that you have some knowledge of God and his ways. So that when other knowledge comes your way, that may not be right, that you have something to, you know, how do you know the $100 bill is counterfeit? What do you have to study? What the real thing is, right? All right, so that's, if you don't have proper knowledge of God and his word, then you might can become easy prey, you know. But he says if you find out that something's against the knowledge of God, we could say the scriptures even, then you're to cast that down and all the high things that exalts itself against what God has said. You know, I think Paul may be thinking about the Garden of Eden right at this point in time. Genesis chapter 3, you can put that in your notes right there. What happened in Genesis chapter 3? Oh, did God say? Is that what God really said? He got them to exalt their own opinion above what God had really said, the knowledge of God in that sense right there. And then he says here, we got some work to do right here. He says, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. That's some work to do right there now. That means you just don't let your mind wander. You just don't let any old thing fly in your head. You learn as a believer, if you want to be victorious and you want to live the way Christ wants us to live and live that abundant life Jesus talks about, then you're going to have to learn to do that. Bring every thought into captivity. Okay? Take it. Oh, yeah, that can stay. Nope, that's got to go. We're casting that one down. That one's trying to build a fortress. We're pulling that down. See? Every thought. Okay? So, all his moms and dads, I'm in that boat myself. You got all these thoughts, worries about your kids. Where's all that come from? Besides the fact that they're not all that smart. But who comes and throws gas on all that worry and fear and anxiety? Who comes and he does that all the time? And I find myself, especially since Lily's living a long ways away from me now. We've got Hannah and AJ, they're 2.5 hours away. We can't get to them when we want to. All that kind of thing. Chase is over here in this direction. What do we do? What do we do with all that? And all that worry comes and wakes us up at night. Got a thought come through my head. Boom. Hurricane. She ain't going to make it. We just got to cast that down. You got to take some time to cast it down. But what happens if you don't cast it down? What do you do with it? You stress out and all kind of things. And then that begins to build a fortress in your mind if you begin to let it play around with you. And so when the next crisis comes, that fortress just gets a little bigger and a little bigger, a little stronger. Next thing you know, you are a worrywart. You know how that works? We all struggle with that, don't we? That's just an odd example about how it kind of works. But it works on every level, really, anything. So we got to learn to do that. Okay, we're gonna talk about some of those weapons as we get deeper into Ephesians 6 later. Okay. All right. So now the enemy is doing all this wiles and all these devices that he's throwing at us. He's doing all this with the intent to deceive, without a doubt, to deceive and seduce you away from God and away from everything that's good. All right. So now this is what I want to do for the next few minutes. I need some readers. All right, so we're going to look at some names of the enemy, and I've got the scriptures actually there in your notes, so you don't have to flip through and all that kind of thing at this point in time. These names reveal our enemy's nature. So let's just take a little bit of time here, and let's see how far we can get along with this deal here. All right, so who can read Revelation 12:10? Real good, loud, and clear. Anybody? Go ahead, Tony. You want to read that?
Then I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, "Now salvation and strength and the kingdom of God and the power of his Christ have come to the accuser of our brethren, who accused them before our God day and night, has been cast down.
So what's the enemy called right here? The accuser of all the ones that passed through the womb, the same womb, right? He's the accuser. He's bringing accusation against. And you've heard his voice before. Bringing up your past. And Carmen, y'all remember Carmen? I love me some Carmen back in the day. Y'all remember, I don't even know his last name. He didn't even have a last name. It's just Carmen, right? Yeah, kind of like Sherry and all that kind of thing, that kind of deal. He was our Christian guy. But he had a thing where he said in one of his songs, he said, when the enemy reminds you of your past, you remind him of his future. I like that idea. I like that idea. So this idea of accusing. Now, he's going to bring back things that maybe have guilted your soul over time, maybe things you've done. And he wants to bring it back. Why would he want to accuse you of that? Why would he want to do that? Well, he don't want you to have the strength to go forward, does he? He don't want you growing. He wants you tied back to that sin and all that shame and all that stuff. And so he's good at that. He keeps bringing that. He just keeps regurgitating that your past all up and up. That's why you have to know without a shadow of a doubt that you're forgiven. Because he can't use that on you. I'd say all the time, hey, that's under the blood. If you want to reach under there, that's good. You go ahead. It's under the blood. You know, we just know you've been forgiven. But he wants to accuse you. And maybe it's not just lies. Maybe he's not just accusing you of lies. Maybe it's not just false accusations. Maybe it's things that you did do. Okay, that's why you got to keep short accounts with God, because you got an accuser, right? He likes to echo in your cranium a lot, all right? So now another one. All right, who can read 2 Corinthians 11, 13, 14?
For such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into apostles of Christ. And no wonder, for Satan himself transforms himself into an angel of light.
Transforms himself into an angel of light. So the guy with the horns and the pitchfork and the long pointed tail is probably not the deal, is it? That's probably not him. You know, he's going to show up at the Halloween party, but that's really not what the devil looks like. He's able to transform himself into what? Now, what Paul's talking about right here is the idea of false teachers. He's getting in. The apostles were really concerned about false teachers being among us. You know, people teaching false doctrines, false things about Jesus, false things about his return, all those kind of things. Or maybe just not even being qualified, maybe doing mixture and legalism and all the synchronization of religions and things like that happen even still today. They were very concerned about false teachers. Okay? The Gnostics, they were all over the place. Okay, they're still around too. He transforms himself into what? What does it say? An angel of light. Tell me what that means. What does that mean? What's he going to do? It's deceit and make himself look attractive. If he can look like something that's right and good, he can transform himself. So maybe that's, we mentioned it earlier, the discerning of spirits. Maybe that can help us a little bit. Okay. So we got to know that. You got to just know that's part of his game, right? And that just puts you, no wonder Jesus said all the stuff like watch out and pray. Watch yourself, all right? An angel of light. So now who can read 1 Peter 5:8? We got three names right here we're going to briefly cover.
Be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom you may devour.
Okay, so we got three right here. Adversary, that's the idea of opponent, right? And not just any opponent. It's, if you got into the wording of it all, it's opponent of everything that is right or righteous. That he fights against everything that's right. Okay, we've got an adversary. And he calls him the devil right here. Diabolos. Diabolos. You see them saw blades at Lowe's and Home Depot. You see them saw blades, the red ones? And they're called Diabolos. They say they're the best. I don't care. I ain't buying nothing with the devil's name on it. I just ain't going to do it. He gives me enough trouble. I don't need to take a chance on it. But here's the idea of the word devil. You know, we say that a lot. The devil did this and devil did that and all that kind of thing. So what does that word mean? It's the idea of a diabolical slanderer. Somebody who wants to slander. Look at this, to defame somebody. He's scheming to defame people or to tear them down. And it's kind of like the idea of the word devil is like he's the ultimate gossiper. It's interesting when Paul starts talking about listing sins and things like that. He lists all these sins about sexual immorality, and right in the middle of all these terrible sins of killing and hatred and sexual immorality and all that, and he puts tale-bearing or gossiping right there beside him. Why in the world? Well, it's a terrible thing. It's really awful. And we've all crossed that line more than once, probably. So the enemy, so when you're gossiping and tearing down somebody, maybe even with true things, guess whose hand you're playing? Yeah. Right? And the idea of this word devil is a picture of this. It's like somebody that will throw a rock or an object against a wall over and over and over and over until it penetrates it. And that's the idea of the enemy. He said he's coming after you. And what he's going to do is he's just going to keep pounding that wall, pounding that wall, pounding that wall, trying to break through your mind until. And he's kind of relentless. If you've ever been in the throes of a real temptation, you know about that. He keeps coming. You know about that kind of thing. That's why your weapon, you got to pull your weapons out. You just go human on it and you're in trouble, because he's relentless. All right. And then he says a roaring lion. What's the roar of a lion meant to do to its prey? What's the roar of a lion meant to do? Just terrify him. Right. So fear becomes one of his main weapons, what he uses. All right. So lots more stuff here. Let's keep moving. All right. Anybody? John 8:44.
You are of your father, the devil, and the desires of your father you want to do. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own resources, for he is a liar and the father of it.
Okay, so we got two names, descriptors here, right? Murderer. He's just obsessed with hatred and death. Absolutely. It started early in the human story, Cain and Abel, didn't it? So he's a murderer. And you know, this whole new movement of death culture, we've got all this thing that people are getting obsessed with, this idea of abortion and euthanasia. It's just insane. Guess what spirit's behind all that? That murderer. And he's a liar. Truth's not in him, Jesus said. And Jesus is in the process of having an argument with a bunch of religious leaders who really are coming against him hard, right here in John chapter 8. They're calling him all kinds of names. They said, we were not born of fornication like you were, is the insinuation. Because the story was that Mary got pregnant before the marriage. The word had got out on that deal. And they didn't believe in the virgin birth. And a rumor hung over Jesus' life everywhere he went, that he was like an illegitimate bastard son. And that's what they bring up in that conversation. You can read it yourself, just a couple verses before that. We weren't born out of fornication. We're of our father Abraham. And then Jesus just hammers them right here. He just hammers them. This is who your daddy is. Who's your daddy? anyway, he's a liar. You've heard the phrase father of lies? You know, that kind of comes out of that passage right there in John chapter 8. All right, a couple more. John 12, 31, 32. Anybody?
Now is the judgment of this world. Now the ruler of this world will be cast out. And I, if I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all peoples to myself.
Okay, so Jesus calls him the ruler or the prince of this world. Okay, remember we saw something in a couple of teachings ago about the prince of Persia and the prince of Greece, that kind of deal. So Jesus makes a concession here to help us understand that the enemy, there are parts of the world, there are parts, territories, there are places, there are people, governments that the enemy absolutely controls. Okay? Now, when Jesus says he's the ruler of this world, he's not talking about like the globe. He's talking about like the world system. You just got to kind of know how the word world is used in the New Testament in different ways. Now, it can be the world, like he's got the whole world in his hands. It can be that kind of world, you know. Or it's the idea of the world system. The world system is underneath the control of the ruler of this world, the enemy. Remember when Jesus was tempted? The enemy took him out and showed him all the kingdoms of this world and said, I'll give them to you. You notice Jesus didn't dispute that with him, did he? That he is a ruler. And he does have a lot. Well, I mean, you think about some of the, I mean, you go to the real classic, really evil regimes like Hitler and Mussolini. And now you got these dictators now today, like the North Korea guy and all these guys that are just wildly jacked up. And really just hammering people. I mean, killing people left and right. Any opposition, they just put them down. And the people are suffering terribly. Well, who's behind them? I mean, I know there's Mussolini and Hitler, but who's behind all of them? Well, the ruler of this world. And there are whole places and territories, nations and governments even, that the enemy controls. I don't think that's hard to believe, is it? Mm-mm. And he's trying to get a real strong foothold in our nation, if you hadn't noticed. So, all right. So just kind of knowing our enemy here now. All right. I think this is the way we got two more. All right. Luke 10, 18 and 19. Anybody? This is Jesus talking.
And he said to them, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. Behold, I give you the authority to trample on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy. And nothing shall by any means hurt you.
All right, so Jesus makes a statement right here. He says, I was there the day it happened. Okay, speaking of his eternal existence. Way back pre-earth, it seems. I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. What's he talking about? Well, it was that day he rebelled, and it wasn't no battle. Father just said, you're gone. Boom. You're out of here. And he saw him. Now this word Satan, this comes out of the lips of Jesus right here, out of the mouth of Jesus. The word Satan means this, one who hates and accuses. So it's that whole idea. You know, that there's literally, he hates God, and he hates anything connected to God, and he hates humanity. And I think he hates humanity because God's affection and love is pointed towards him. So if you want to get to somebody that you can't get to, who do you go after? Well, you saw the movie. Who'd the mob go after? They go after the family. They go after the weaker ones. And that's us, you know, one who hates or accuses. He was there in the presence of God. And we believe from other passages in Isaiah and Ezekiel that he was there in the presence of God, like an archangel would be. Like we see Gabriel. I'm the one who shows up and says, I'm the one who stands in the presence of God, right? So Lucifer's on that same level. Okay, Lucifer's another name. We didn't put all these names down. Just a few of them. But he got cast out of God's presence. He lost whatever high esteem. And in fact, if you look at it in, I want to say Isaiah 14, I think. Maybe write that in your notes. Isaiah 14. He's talking about an earthly king. And then it kind of morphs into this idea that he's talking about something else. And he starts talking about the cherub that is the most beautiful of God's creation. You know, and got lifted up in pride. And that's where you see the, I will do this. I will exalt myself. I will do this. And that's at the point he got cast down. Okay. Now, does he still have access to God? It seems like it's very possible that there's some kind of going on. I don't know, but there's interaction, it seems, in the Scripture. Okay? And what that's for, I don't know, but God uses him to make his purposes. It must make him madder than a hornet all the time, because he tries to do something, God takes it, turns around for good. But he keeps coming, because it's like that rock against the wall. He don't give up. It's like that. That's why he's called the devil. He just keeps coming, even before God, you know. So there's a lot of mystery in all of that. I don't know, you know, because it's pre-revelation of Scripture, most of that. And I think the idea I saw him cast like lightning from heaven, it's like, I mean, it wasn't like it's a struggle. You see the idea? It wasn't like it was a struggle between him and God. It wasn't like this epic battle that you see in some of like the Greek gods and the Roman gods and all that kind of thing. It wasn't like an epic battle. He did wrong. God said, you're gone. Quick, fast, and in a hurry, like lightning. Just see you later. Boom. That's why when Jesus showed up on the scene one time, and these demons come to Jesus and said, "Oh, we know who you are. Will you come to deal with us before it's time?" They were terrified because of that moment right there that Jesus said, I was there. I saw it." I got to think Jesus had a hand in it somehow. Okay. All right. So the last one right here, the tempter, 1 Thessalonians 3:5. Anybody want to read the last one?
"For this reason, when I could no longer endure it, I sent to know your faith, lest by some whom the tempter had tempted you, and our labor might be in vain."
Okay, so now this is how we know him as the tempter. Right? He's the one who entices us to sin, to unrighteousness, to immorality, that kind of thing. And he's very seductive in his ways, you know. All right. So now let's wrap some of this up. So Paul in Ephesians chapter 6, verse number 12, he lists out these four titles, I guess you could say, or maybe it's even ranks of the enemy. And we just read it. Principalities, right? We talked about that a little bit last time. Principalities. What's the root word of principalities? Prince, right? It's prince. It's like the chief. Like there's like rank and order, rank and file in the kingdom of darkness, because the enemy's setting up. He's already set it up, a counterfeit kingdom. You know, he's not a creator. So he just kind of takes whatever God has done and he just tries to morph it and twist it into his own, for his own devices. The idea of principalities, it's the idea of ancient spirit beings who hold the highest ranks. Okay, so there's a rank and file. And then powers. Okay, he talks about principalities. We wrestle against principalities. We wrestle against powers. Powers refers to delegated authorities that probably answer to those principalities. Okay? Now you get to thinking about all this, and the Bible's got a real supernatural way of looking at life. And if you pull the supernatural out of the Bible, then you just have a few thou shalt and thou shalt not. That's about all you got. Because there's a lot of supernatural stuff in the Bible now. A ton of it. Then he calls them rulers. The idea of rulers, okay? The rulers of darkness, it says. Organized, unified power is what the idea of rulers of darkness is, okay? Organized, unified power, kind of like the military does. What does the military do? The military takes these young men that have this raw power and raw skill, raw ability, and they take it and they organize it and they unify it. And they try to make those men and women to a fighting force. Okay? The enemy's done the same thing. That's what Paul is telling us. All right? And so the enemy's organized, he's unified, and he puts his power behind his objectives. Now I get to thinking about the church compared to the current reality of the church. How organized are we? How unified are we? Uh-oh. You think about it. You know, every time church starts going good, seems like it's been, you know, I've been fortunate to have a lot of peace in the churches I pastor. That's a great thing. But my experience abroad, looking around, churches get going good, then what happens? Something happens, good, bad, or ugly. What happens at church? They lose the mission. split, do whatever. Somebody goes off and does their own thing. And the body of Christ as a whole is weakened. You see what I'm talking about? So you got all that kind of stuff going on all the time. So you just think about our area where we are right here. We all, as far as Christians, we've named the name of Christ, but are we really unified? We got all the divisions and denominations. Let's use that word. We got all of those things going on. And you know, hey, God can use all of it, and He does. But it just kind of always speaks of our division, doesn't it? And it's not good. And all the while we're sputtering over here and trying to get something going and trying to fight with each other, our enemy, he's organized, he's unified, and he's got some power. He's coming. And I believe part of that reason is why the church is so defeated as a whole. And that's why Paul said we don't want to be ignorant of how he works. So Paul was very plain about it. I mean, he put people out of church doing all that stuff. The guy that's throwing the rock up against the wall wants to play like that? Well, you can go home, buddy. I mean, I've only had to do that a couple times in my ministry. I hope I don't ever have to do it again. But, I am a shepherd. We will protect the sheep. I promise you that. Spiritual wickedness. So these are spiritual beings that do evil. They're malicious, devious, dangerous, looking to inflict all sorts of pain and torment. So that's Paul's teaching us in Ephesians 6 about this counterfeit kingdom, all right? And the last of it, right here, the last of it. He says that we don't wrestle against flesh and blood, but we wrestle against the principalities, the powers, the rulers, and the spiritual wickedness. All right. So now think about the idea of wrestle. Okay. Now don't think about WrestleMania. That's a different deal. In the Greco-Roman world, anybody seen the gladiator movies and all those kind of things, and watched the documentaries and all that kind of stuff? I mean, what kind of fighting do them guys do in that arena? What kind of fighting is it? When they wrestle and they go at it, what is it? It is brutal stuff. And he uses that word wrestle right there to describe our fight against the enemy. He pulls it right out of the Greco-Roman culture and he says, this is what fighting against the enemy is like. It's close, it's intense, it's hand-to-hand, and it can be no holds barred sometimes. And while one of us, we're trying to play by some rules and do the right thing, guess what? The enemy doesn't have any rules. He comes at you tooth and toenail, as they say, right? And this is the idea of wrestling. In ancient days, they sometimes wrestled to the death. Anything goes kind of stuff. Right? And he said, that's part of your fight, to learn to do that. And he said, we're wrestling against. Every time he said, against principalities, against powers, against rulers of darkness, against spiritual wickedness in heavenly places. He says, uses the word against. And that's the idea of direct contact and face-to-face contact with the enemy. This wrestling against the principalities and powers and spiritual wickedness and all that. Think of how Jesus did that. Did Jesus wrestle against any of this stuff? I mean, you see the Gospels. Do we have any Jesus stories where he wrestled against demonic forces? Any of them? Do we have any? There's a bunch of them, isn't it? Seemed like everywhere Jesus went, he was calling down this spirit, casting out this spirit. Now, here's my question for you today. Where'd them devils go? So, I mean, I'm just saying. I'm not trying to make you weird. This teaching's not trying to make you crazy and weird and all that kind of thing. It's trying to keep you in touch with reality, what's really real. All right? Those things are still there. They still play. I think, in my opinion of things, they've learned to lay low a little bit more and hide in the shadows a little bit more. And you know what? They're fighting against the church. Half the church don't even believe they exist. Really? Seriously? I'm serious. And some of us here may struggle with that idea. What in the world? Well, I kind of seen it before. Firsthand. And you don't have to convince me. And I've had my own personal battles with for real darkness. You know what I'm talking about? And some of y'all have too. You know what I'm talking about? Some of y'all had some of that hand-to-hand, face-to-face combat. All right, we're going to get some of the better stuff next week. But you need to know this kind of stuff now. And don't be ignorant of Satan's devices lest he take advantage of you. And he already has taken advantage of us many times over. But we got to stop that train. And our series is fight the good fight. Paul says fight the good fight of faith. If you take all this teaching, you go off into weird, you're going to go by yourself now. We ain't going with you. But I do want you to be equipped and not ignorant. All right. Ignorance and arrogance make quite a pair, and it is not good. We're good? Let's pray. Ah, Lord, help us. This is hard for us to get our minds wrapped around in this whole invisible realm, but I pray you'd help us, Lord. And help us just take your word at face value, not just exalt our own opinions. We're supposed to cast all that stuff down anyway. Help us, Lord. Continue to teach us. Continue to teach us how to fight and how to do it right. And Lord, I just pray you'd keep us from that spirit of weird that gets on people when they get into all the spiritual warfare. But you would make us like ready warriors, ready and steady, fearless, knowing that Jesus, you've already secured the victory, and we just fight from that vantage point, knowing, Lord, that you've already disarmed the ones that's coming after us. We thank you, Lord. Continue to teach us. In your name we pray. Amen.